We've been going, beginning to go through a series on the big themes of the Bible. How does the Bible story fit together? A few weeks ago, Paul Crowe brought us the beginnings, if you like, of this story of God working in creating the world, creating you and I, creating a garden of perfection, a garden of beauty, without death, without decay, without chaos, disorder. And this was under the title of the pattern of the kingdom. This was what God had made, and he called it good. And when God says something is good, we can be sure that it is something absolutely wonderful and amazing. And then the following week, Derek brought to us the sad reality of the world that you and I live in today. It's quite apparent that when we walk out of this building, and perhaps even within it, we see evidence that things are not all perfect. Things are not all rosy, but there is deep loneliness, heartache, isolation, poverty, crushing circumstances that can be appalling. And this all leads to the title of that message was The Perished Kingdom. It was a consequence of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve rebelling against God's command. They took upon themselves to reject the will of God and push their own will, which ended in disaster. And as a consequence, all that I've described is now our experience, even today. But God, in his goodness and mercy, hasn't left things there. He could have done. He didn't need to change things. It was invited upon ourselves. Adam and Eve freely rebelled against God. But God, in his grace, has sought to change things, to restore things to that pattern as it was in the Garden of Eden, and in fact, even better. And it is, in some sense, to that hope that we're going to be looking this evening upon what has been titled The Promise of the Kingdom. And to help us in that, we're going to read a few passages together. We'll start in Genesis. So if you have a Bible with you, if you could turn to Genesis chapter 12, it's page 10 in the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to have a series of readings, three different readings. The one thing you will note is they all have Abraham in them, two readings from the Old Testament, one from the New, and it's who Abraham points to, a man of faith, a man whose faith was credited to him as righteousness, that we are to look at this evening, and in his life. To whom he had faith in, we ourselves have a cause for hope, a cause for a future. Let us read together from Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, and then we will turn over to Genesis chapter 17, and then after that we'll do a bit of a jump into Galatians chapter 3. But let's start with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Turn over to chapter 17, reading from verses 1 to 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abraham fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." If I could ask you now just to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We continue to read of Abraham. He, though lived many centuries before this letter was written, still points us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, which is page 1171, because we're reading from verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 to verse 14. So we're thinking about Abraham and what God has purposed in his life. Is it just for Abraham, these blessings? Well, the writer to Galatians says this: "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," that's you and I, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Amen. Let's just go back to Genesis for a moment. We will be coming back to Galatians later on, but go back to Genesis. I mentioned that God has in his heart and in his plan and purpose to restore things, to bring hope where so often people have lost hope. Everyone, you and I included, to some degree, want to change things for the better. We have that within us. It could be something mundane. It could be wallpaper on a living room wall that has just been shouting out at you for I don't know how long that needs to be taken down and replaced. It could be something more serious, the needs of a friend or maybe even a stranger who has come across your path whom needs your help, and maybe you feel that you have the resources, the time, the opportunity to help them to improve their situation. We're all looking for something better, aren't we? Looking for a better home to live in, a better world to live in. But the Bible says that if you settle only for making your home in this world, you will lose it. God has a promise for a future home, a future kingdom. And the greatest reward for the Christian, God describes in the terms of a kingdom. God has promised a kingdom. Why has he promised a kingdom? The promise of a kingdom represents our deepest needs. Our deepest needs being met. How? How is that true? And that's the question that we're going to answer this evening. How does this promise of a kingdom meet our deepest felt needs? The first thing is that the promise of the kingdom is our hope for happiness. The promise of the kingdom is our hope for happiness. We see in Genesis 12, verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Blessing means a secure happiness. It's not like happiness that we think of in this life. Happiness can be a very uncertain friend, can't it? One day we can be happy, the next that we can be very unhappy, depending on the situation that we face day to day. But God has promised here a blessing that is secure. So much so that God called upon Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave what was familiar, to journey to a strange land, an unfamiliar land. And you might think, well, that is all right for Abraham to do such an extraordinary thing, to venture into the unknown by the call of God. But the truth is, it's also applicable to you and I, and to every Christian. Paul says that there in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for you and I. We ourselves are called to a journey. Now, if that is true, then it means a number of things. Firstly, happiness, if it is sought now, in this world, is in some way unreal. In verse 1, God says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The command to Abraham is to go, to move on, to move out. He hadn't done anything wrong. It was to be a blessing. He was to move out in faith to the unknown under the protection of God, under the command of God, in obedience to God. And you and I as well have that calling to move into a life of faith, a journey that we may not know from day to day what it will look like. The danger is sometimes that if you become a Christian, particularly a new Christian, you might think that you might have a sense that there have been things in my life that are wrong, that I need to sort out, and I have become helpless in fixing them. I've come to church, I've heard about this Jesus Christ, I've heard about a way of forgiveness, a way of meaning and life. I've embraced that, I've known peace in my heart. Then you might think, well, now the dreams that I had, I can now reach. The goals and ambitions that I had that were once out of my grasp because of the foolish way that I'd lived, maybe now I can find them. Maybe now I can attain them. But when God calls you, he calls you out from your old life, out from your old ambitions, out from your old perspective, into a journey where the pathway is not for you to determine. It is not for you to decide where you will be going. God has that in hand. And in his goodness, in his wisdom, he reveals that one day at a time. Abraham himself would not have known every turn along the path, along the journey that he was to take toward Canaan. The first question then, this evening, in the light of what Paul said, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. The first question this evening is, well, how am I to follow that path? How am I to follow that unknown, that uncertain journey? Well, the point to make, happiness sought now is unreal. It will not deliver. But there is a happiness that can be found, a happiness that if we are united with knowing God. Happiness is united with knowing God. We see that in if we just turn over to Genesis chapter 17 and look at the first two verses there. God says to Abraham, as he was called then, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Abraham was to experience blessing. He was to experience blessing by going under God's direction, and he was to walk blamelessly. That was his call, wasn't it? We see that in verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. And God had promised to him that he would establish a covenant with him. Covenant is more than just a legal contract. It's not like signing up a rental agreement form where you are obliged to pay your rent and in return you get to stay in someone's house. A covenant is much more intimate than that. It is a relationship. It is like the promises that a husband and a wife-to-be make to one another in marriage. God is saying to Abraham that this journey is dependent upon you walking with me. And it's not only for Abraham. We ourselves are called along a journey to something that God has promised for us, a kingdom that we yet cannot imagine or conceive. So marvelous is it. And how are we to walk that journey? How are we to follow that path? We are to anchor our happiness, like Abraham was called to anchor his happiness in God alone. An anchor is like a brake. It can be fixed to large vessels or small. The amazing thing about an anchor is that even in a large swell, a storm, a small vessel would normally be helpless, vulnerable, and overwhelmed by waves and cause catastrophe. But with an anchor, you can have the ability to steer and to head into the waves that otherwise would overwhelm you and keep on course and not stray. God wants that anchor to be centered upon Christ. In fact, that is the only anchor that will keep us on course, that will keep us along that pathway to the journey that God has for you to go in response to his call upon your life. J.I. Packer said, what matters chiefly is not that I know God, but that he knows me. This is what energized Abraham to go. He had a sense, not only that he knew God, but that God knew him. God chose him. God looked upon him and set upon him to become a person who was exalted, who was great, who was to be honored. Not because Abraham in himself was noble, and great, but what God had made him to become. He was energized by the fact that he set his happiness upon God. He walked or sought to walk blamelessly before God. And we know from his life that he didn't always do so. But that is the ambition that a Christian ought to have. What energizes you, what gets you up in the morning, tells a lot about what you live for. Sometimes circumstances can be very crushing, can't they? Life can be very disappointing. But if God is our anchor, if he is our happiness, then ultimately we can ride through every storm. We can be set, we can be still set on course to follow that pathway that God has shown, that God has called you and I to. The psalmist says in Psalm 4, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Meaning that whatever goes on with my neighbors, whatever goes on outside, people around me, however they may seem to get on in life, doesn't matter in comparison to what I have with my relationship with God. That is the most important thing. If he is first in my life, I can cope. I can have that deep joy because I know all the other things are fading. They're passing. question. Happiness, then, is united with God. Is that your experience? Have you strayed this week? Do you need to ask yourself, am I moving my life and the object of my life with God first, or am I putting other things in its place? Next, happiness looks to an everlasting possession. We read that in verse 8 of chapter 17. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abraham started his journey to leaving his family, leaving all that he knew, leaving the geography that was familiar to him, the people that he called friends, to a place that was uncertain, to a place that was unknown. It would mean venturing across lands unfamiliar to him. What would the pasture land be like? A man who had flocks, who depended upon the grasslands. What would they bring along that journey? What hardships might he encounter? What would the people be like? Would they be hostile to his presence? All these questions he had. The truth is that there was something in Abraham where he was willing to be made vulnerable. He was willing to be exposed under obedience to God. The question is how? How did he do it? How was he able to face those kind of uncertainties in life? The answer is in that he had a hope in an everlasting kingdom. We learned on Tuesday of South Sudan and of their independence, a people who had suffered greatly and continue to suffer with all kinds of challenges, but yet, because for the first time they've experienced independence, they are a people of hope. Challenge for us, as it was for Abraham, is are we people of hope? Are we people who are willing to be made vulnerable under the will of God to journey with him to a place that we may not yet know, but ultimately be assured that our hope is in a place that is going to be a place of blessing, a place where the heart will rest, where the heart will be truly secure and happy, though at the moment we may at times feel anything but happy. There is where our hope lies. And therefore, if we are living for an everlasting possession, are we willing to forsake and give up perhaps things in this life for the cause of that, for the cause of God, for the honor of God? If you hold to this world and you lie within it and hold everything precious within it now and don't think about what is ahead, your anchor will be cut loose and your life will be adrift. Peter said that God has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You read that in 1 Peter 1:4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If that is true, if you believe that, if you believe that is your everlasting possession, then are you, like Abraham, able to be willing to be vulnerable before God now? God may well be calling you to do something that you feel vulnerable in. But remember, you can walk that path. You can go that way because God has a kingdom that he has promised, an everlasting possession, an inheritance that will not spoil or fade, unlike this world. So far then, in summary, the promise of the kingdom tells us that happiness and blessing isn't sought for this world. We're not to hold on and hoard and handcuff ourselves to what we see in this world as though that is all there is. Blessing is experienced to the degree that you know the love of God, the faithfulness of God. For God called Abraham to walk blamelessly before him, and it's the same call for you and I. Our happiness is centered upon him, like the psalmist. Whatever goes on around us, can we say that nevertheless, even though my life may be hard and perplexing and uncertain and I can't comprehend or make sense of it all, can I say nevertheless, God is my deepest joy? The second point is that the promise of the kingdom is our hope for humanity. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says, just turn back, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God says, I will make your name great. Abraham was to be blessed with possessions, for sure, to be blessed with lands, with peoples. But God says to him, as well as that, he would make his name great. Names in the Bible have great significance, great meaning, often character references. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, and we know, if you know the story of Jacob, that he lived up to his name. He was one who certainly was skillful in deception, in winning over his brother's inheritance through scheming and plotting. Moses means deliverer, and we know again of what God did through Moses in choosing him as the appointed leader to bring people, God's people, from slavery in Egypt into the promised land of freedom. Abraham, his name was changed to mean the father of many. Great names of huge significance. But there is yet a greater name than even them. And that is to be identified with the name of Jesus Christ, which means anointed Savior. He was the one who was promised to come into this world for you and I, to identify with you and I, that we might have a way to know, hope, a way, a pathway that we could follow through trusting in him, that we might journey toward that everlasting possession. A spouse, not identifying with our husband, but being cutting herself off from him, will invite upon herself isolation, coldness, distance, brokenness. It's the same as Christians. Are you identifying wholeheartedly with Jesus Christ this evening? For the alternative is isolation. It is to be moved away from that center of joy, that source of hope. Do you see the degree of greatness that is ours is found in our identity with Jesus Christ? Abraham's name was to be made great. When we think of greatness, being made great, we shy away, don't we? But there's a danger sometimes of what I call false pride. If you think about it, often we don't like to think of ourselves as great because we tend to immediately think of our underachievements. We tend to think of the disappointments we've caused other people. And all those things may well be true. But when God calls upon us to think of greatness, he calls upon us to identify with Jesus Christ. In his greatness, we can have a source of security, a source of confidence that doesn't fixate upon our weaknesses and failings, but upon his strength, upon his assurance, upon his greatness that provides what we sung at the opening in Christ alone. We live upon solid ground, don't we? We have an anchor for the soul. We have one who will lead us as a shepherd along that pathway. This is a great thing, isn't it? A great thing to behold and to be part of. God is restoring that greatness in you and I, that we would be the people that we ought to have been in the Garden of Eden, a people of confidence, not in ourselves, but in God, a heart that is set and rooted in him. He is the source of our happiness. So, the promise of a kingdom points to the basis of a secure happiness, not sought in this world. We're to make God our deepest joy, being willing to be made vulnerable not holding on to this world, because we live for another. You and I, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, have a glorious future. That future isn't completed and fulfilled now. It will when Christ returns, or when we go to be with him. We have a hope of an eternal home. And Jesus Christ came into this world to identify with you and I, that we could have a pride that is wholesome, is good, is confident, not in ourselves, but based upon who Christ is, in his greatness. It is in him that we can become great, the people that we ought to be. And lastly, the promise of the kingdom is our hope for significance. We're going to look at a number of passages here. The first one in Genesis 17:6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. A marvelous, expansive, glorious promise made to Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Nations and kings will come from you. Now, Hebrews 11:13, if we could bring that up, Hebrews 11:13 tells us that these, including Abraham, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles upon the earth. God had made these extraordinary promises, but the fulfillment of them, remember, we're looking to a promised kingdom, a kingdom in the future. They lived by faith, expecting one day to receive an eternal possession. But in this life, they walked a life of faith, expectant, but they didn't receive everything now. But they looked at them from afar. Galatians 3:14, if you could turn to that, so jump over. We'll be looking at Galatians in our closing. Galatians 3:14 says, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that is, to you and to I. It also says that those, in verses 7 and 9, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and those who are of faith are blessed along with the man of faith. Clearly, according to the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, we ourselves accord along that same path as Abraham. We are to be people of faith. We are a people who have been promised a possession, an eternal home. It isn't Canaan. Canaan was but a symbol, a sign of what God had intended for forevermore. A possession that will never fade nor spoil, as Peter says, an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance is ours. A Christian lives a life full of significance through faith. God has promised a kingdom in which we reign with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We don't reign independent of Christ. We are co-heirs with him. We reign with him. In the light of that prospect, in the light of that privilege, in the light of that acceptance by God, we are called to endure. It's the language of faith, not of sight. How are we to live that faith? Where do we base such faith? The writer to the Galatians tells us, Jesus Christ, we read, became a curse. Abraham, on the other hand, was blessed, wasn't he? Abraham was not only blessed, but through him, it says, God says he would bless many. How did that come about? God made Abraham's name great. And as I've said, if we identify with God, he will honor us. He will exalt us as he exalted Abraham. But how did that come about? It came about through Jesus, didn't it? Jesus Christ, who was tried, who was executed as a common criminal. Jesus Christ gave up his reign for a cross, didn't he? He gave up his royal crown that we might receive a crown, that we might one day be kings and reign with him as co-heirs with Christ. Do you see? He did that for a promised kingdom. He did that, that you and I would have a future. And he calls us to live and focus our hearts upon that future. Abraham left for a better place through faith. But even before the land of Canaan, which Abraham was to journey to, had a king, had a nation, had a people called by God under David, there was a woman like Abraham, whom herself had left her father, her mother, her native land, the people that, and came to a people who were not her own. Don't know who I'm talking about. Do you know, in the book of Ruth, there is a woman who left all that was familiar to her in Moab to journey to a people not her own. Ruth could have stayed in Moab, but she chose to identify with Naomi. She chose to go to Bethlehem rather than remain in Moab. She chose to identify with her mother-in-law rather than stay in the land where she grieved for the loss of her husband. She chose to face the prospect of crippling poverty, for Naomi had lost everything. She had no idea what was ahead of her, but she identified with God's people. She was a woman of faith, like Abraham. She had no idea when she started that journey that one day, in God's providence, in God's dealings, she would meet a man, Boaz, and they would marry, and things would change for her life. Her poverty would be turned around into riches. She could never have seen that coming. God, likewise, may be calling you at this time to be vulnerable, at this time to go on a journey that you're uncertain of, a place that you cannot imagine the outcome of. But we are called, remember, to a journey that heads towards a better home, and it's not in this world. The question is, will you give yourself to him? Will you trust yourself to him along that pathway? If you're not yet a Christian, will you question the anchor that you think you have in your life? Will you see that there is a life of faith in Jesus Christ that actually is the only life that secures significance, that secures your happiness for an everlasting possession? If you're young in the faith, or recently started this journey, don't be shocked if God calls you to face difficulties, to face vulnerability and your fears, to be exposed, to feel out of your comfort zone. Don't be shocked, because God called Abraham to do the same. And he did it for Abraham to bless him, to strengthen him, to reveal to him more and more of himself, that Abraham would center his life, make his joy like the psalmist, in God alone. And he wants that for you too. He wants that for every Christian. And sometimes that may well mean you have to face some very uncertain times. Remember too that the journey is towards the reward of a promised kingdom you or I don't yet see. Some of you have been a Christian for many years. Well, remember that exhortation to Timothy. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Some of you are called to endure, to keep pressing on this evening. The promise of a kingdom is the only secure basis of our happiness. It's an everlasting possession. And we are called to live by faith now for that day, confident that if we are living for that day, then He will make us great in Christ, in Christ. He will give us the resources necessary. We won't be fixed upon our failings, but rather we will be transformed in faith to look upon our security in him, our hope in him, and what he has promised to us. Remember, he says, doesn't he, in John, that he has prepared a place for us. To the degree that you identify with Christ, is the degree to which that hope will be real, to the degree that that hope will transform your heart, change your perspective in this week. Don't look at what you can see just in front of you. Put your heart in God. Trust in Him. Remember, we have the promise of a kingdom, a promise of an everlasting possession. And in that hope, we are able to be vulnerable. We are able to journey into the unknown because we have an inheritance that will never spoil nor fail.